I want to start by looking at Hebrews chapter 11. Big surprise here, right? We've been going through it for the last several weeks. Hebrews 11, 23 and following. So if you have your copy of God's word, it would be great if you could jump there and take a look with us. 11, 23. Now, as you look at this, I want you to notice a couple of things as we read. Couple of sets of words. One is seeing or looking. Look for the word see or look. The other is fear or afraid as we go through. These are light words or light motif themes that are going to travel through here. And look at this idea, this big picture idea as we look at this. There's this rebellion that's taking place against the powers that be, kings, countries, seas, chaos, all the things that are around Moses and his parents and all those things, things that anyone in their right mind would be afraid of, and there's this rebellion against this kind of fear. So take a look at this. Read this with me. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege of being here and worshiping you together with our church family and some friends and family that have come in that we don't know yet, but we hope we get to know. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of the word preached and for worship that's already taken place through prayers and song. Now, Lord, help us as we continue to worship to hear what your Holy Spirit has to say to his church. Move us, please. Remind us of the beauty of Jesus, that we see the invisible, this Jesus who bled and died for us. In your name we pray. Amen. So I don't know about you, but I love when my family visits me or I get to go visit my family. You guys like your family, most of you? Just go ahead and raise your hand, even if you're lying. It's okay. They might be sitting here, right? They come. What happens, though, is especially my mom, bless her heart, she's the most one. That's a Southern phrase, right? Bless your heart, you can say that, and it's not a bad thing, right? So she comes into the house. This is normal for me. I will wake up in the morning, and I'll walk down the stairs or something, and I'll come into the kitchen, and I'll step on this pile of dirt, right? Just in the middle of the kitchen, just this pile of dirt. Now, the dirt, granted, it was spread out all around the kitchen and the living room and everything. Now it's all in one little place because my mom, bless her heart, has swept my house. Like, she's always serving. She's just that kind of a person. She serves. So she sweeps the little thing there. And of course, you know, I need the dustpan, so she'll go into the garage. She'll see the vacuum cleaner. She'll remember the stairs need to be done. She'll grab the vacuum cleaner. She'll go to the stairs. She'll notice that there's some clothes on the stairs because we hadn't, you know, you put them on the stairs so you don't have to walk up. But when you walk up, and she'll walk up and put them in the laundry because you got to do that. And she'll notice that the stuff in the dryer has to be ironed. So she'll go to the ironing board, but the ironing board has some bills on it. So she'll take the bills into the room and then she'll start getting on the computer to do a couple of the bills before she does the ironing, before she does the wash, before she does all the other things. And then, you know, Facebook will be up there, so she'll have to, you know, glance through that, right? And so the next morning, dirt, right? She's just distracted, going from things in order to serve. She's like, I want to do all these things for you. And eventually they all get done. I mean, I'm the one who usually sweeps up the little bit of dirt there. It took 4 seconds, but right? This is like these distractions, these constant movements, these constant frustrations, these things that get in the way from our goal, what we've planned to do. Now, I had this whole video, but I cut it out. I just want to show you just this little video. I don't know if we have it here. Just to make you smile a little bit, talking about distractions and focus. This is Paul Blart. those people on YouTube can't see this right now. He's on his Segway. He's in the mall. He's a mall cop. And he's distracted by this really cute girl, and she's giving him the eye, and he's distracted, and he's looking. She's blowing bubbles, and she's having fun, and he's watching, and right. Okay? This is what happens, right? Oh, by the way, YouTube people, he hits a car that's in the middle of the mall. The Segway is running away. Yeah. Right. This is what happens. You're like, focus. You're supposed to say focus on the Segway. You guys know the problem? Focus. I mean, probably you're not focused or distracted by that cute girl in the mall or whatever, but something is getting in the way. I don't know. Maybe this isn't the congregation for this, but have you, gotten up from your chair and you've walked into the other room and then you just stand in the room? Nobody? Like, why? Why did I come into this room? I had a plan 6.5 seconds ago, but something has happened on the way. Okay, there's a lot of smiling going on. Nobody's willing. Okay, one person said, yeah, there. Right? And scientists have done the research on this. There are four things that distract us quicker than anything, and one of those is doorways. Isn't that weird? That if you go through a doorway, if you go through multiple doorways, you don't even remember who you are. Like, there's just this distraction that goes on. And then random beeping or a telephone ringing, which is not random, but those two things are two different things. And you know what? You're in the middle of a conversation, telephone rings. You're like, I have no idea what I was talking about, right? And pictures, photographs, right? So if you're ever in trouble, if your wife is yelling at you, men, just like pull out a photograph and then you're just, right? I don't know if that really works, but right? Like these things, everything seems to distract us. And so I could use this time, especially this text, to give you this great talk on 5 ways to regain your focus. 3 ideas for a distraction-free life. And my guess is all of you would be like, yeah, thank you. That was helpful. I mean, we all need to focus more. I'm grateful for that. But it's not exactly what we're supposed to do here. Right? There's a bigger plan that comes with preaching than to give you some sort of like activate, just like, I just need a little bit of advice, a pep talk about something. There's something more here. So I want us to focus our attention on this Bible, on this particular text. And I removed a lot of stuff from this sermon so that we could focus. I had all these things. And so this sermon was like 1.5 hours. I've brought it down to like 1 hour. So you guys should be able to if you focus for only 1 hour, right? I removed a 5-minute video from the front. I removed a whole bunch of exegesis on Pharaoh and the firstborn and a whole bunch of things, which I'll mention very quickly. But I want us to fix our eyes on Him who is invisible in that text we just read. Okay, so let's jump in here. By faith, Moses' parents, I hope you still have your Bible out. It's here. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. That's super interesting to me. They saw he was no ordinary child. This text in Hebrews and its corresponding text in Exodus chapter 1, right? Because we're jumping back to the Old Testament to remind you. It's a very weird text. Somehow the parents have noticed something about their child when he was born that made them so activated against the king, rebellious against the king, that they decided they weren't going to kill their child as was expected. Okay, there's something really special. You're like, okay, this is all just a little bit weird. But the king made this edict. In fact, you see that right there, right? And they were not afraid of the king's edict. What is it that they noticed about their child that was so different from all the other Hebrew children that made them say, we're going to hide this child? Like, were all the other children like super ugly and this one was beautiful? Like, everyone thinks their children are beautiful. Why? What was special that the author of Exodus and the author of Hebrews would say, hold on to this one. There's something. And Second Temple interpreters and Jewish interpreters from earlier on, they were all asking these questions. Was he just came out of his mother already circumcised, or he glowed, or some people say that he was wrapped in a Jewish blanket, or there's like oh my goodness, there's something special about him. But what Hebrews does is it uses this Greek word here. Instead of saying he was no ordinary child, the Greek word is asteos. And asteos means beautiful. He was beautiful. It's like, okay, again, the beautiful thing. Like, I'm not sure that, don't all parents think their children are beautiful enough to keep them from being killed? Like, that's kind of a whole thing. What's happening? The author of Hebrews is trying to push us to something. Now, I wish that the author of Hebrews knew Hebrew, okay, but I don't think he did, or he wasn't reading the Hebrew text. So I'm going to give you a little hint here from people who read Hebrew. Okay, if you went back to that Exodus story and read it in Hebrew, the Greek people, they translated that word in the Hebrew, they translated it with asteos, or beautiful, but the original word is tov. In Hebrew, tov means good. You see it a lot in Genesis chapter 1, and God made this, and it was tov. It was good, it was good, it was good. So the author of Exodus is doing this really cool theological thing. He's saying Moses is a new creation. Okay, this is the new move that God's going to make in the people of Israel. And you can see that if you walk through, there's these consistent movements, these covenants that he's making. He's making this new covenant with this new tov person. Now, there's not supposed to be anything like special. Like, we don't know what that is. We just know he's a new creation and he's going to be saved and it's all going to be great. But the author of Hebrews is saying there's something different about him. We don't know exactly what it was. But the author of Hebrews is saying God has set him apart. He is more than something else. So far, something has so put him apart that this causes them to rebel against the Pharaoh, against the king. If you rebel against the king, you die. These are rebels. So this causes them to do that. But we got to keep going. By faith, Moses, verse 24, when he'd grown up, so now he's moved on, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So the faith of the parents has somehow trickled down to their son Moses as he's grown. Now he's an adult, and he also has the strength to rebel against the Pharaoh, against the king. Apparently, faith moves people to rebellion. This is what the author's trying to get across here. Faith will move you to rebellion. And this would be such a cool sermon. Like, he rebelled against his nationalism. He rebelled against the dominant supremacy of his kind of people. He stood against unrighteous laws. We could go really far in social justice and keeping righteousness and all that. And maybe in the future I'll be a little more prophetic and you'll tar and feather me. You'll know what I really think about things and you'll send me out. But right now I want to focus on something a little bit different, but still the rebellious theme. But let's keep going though. Verse 25, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. You see what he's looking for? Ahead. He saw his reward. And what did this mean for him? It meant he was willing to be mistreated and be regarded as a disgrace to hang out with God's people, to be known as a follower of Christ. It meant, as I said last week, you remember when we talked about Joseph, and we talked about Jacob, and we talked about Isaac, it meant that he was refusing to be satisfied with the pleasures of Egypt. He was refusing to find happiness in a land where God was not. He said, no, we're going to go back to where God is. Now, granted, the author of Hebrews has taken some liberties with the Hebrew text again, or with the Old Testament. He probably doesn't have the Hebrew text. He's taken some liberties. He's changed Moses' faithfulness to God to faithfulness to Christ. Isn't that kind of interesting? Like, you don't read about Jesus in the Old Testament. You read about a future Messiah, but you don't. He wasn't faithful so much to that. What the author of Hebrews is doing is he's doing what all good preachers do. He's taking that text and he's pulling it into his time and saying, here's how this relates. Here's where this is connecting. The same thing I'm trying to do right now, right? I want you to see this is not just that old story or that even New Testament story, but these stories fit into your story. This ancient text is absolutely about connecting to you. So here's this hero of the faith, Moses, focused, so focused that he didn't fear disgrace, he didn't fear mistreatment, looking forward to something better. by faith, verse 27, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And I love that line. This is like, what is it that he saw? You can imagine the people asking the author of Hebrew, what did he see? Oh, he saw that which you can't see. Something that's invisible. He didn't really see. It's invisible. You don't see. But he saw something that was invisible. And what did it produce? He didn't fear the king. Because of what he saw, he didn't have any fear. Okay? I want to just bring that in and make this clear. Focusing in faith on the right thing destroys fear. Some of us need to remember that. Ooh, focusing in faith frustrates fear. Bumper sticker that, somebody. Somebody grab that now. This is going to be, tweet it, something. It's going to be famous, okay? Okay, what did I say? Focusing in faith frustrates fear. There you go. Okay, we got to finish the text. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on the dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Oh, I got so much. This is one of my most favorite stories here about the angel of death, how they understood the angel of death in their culture. So much to say about this firstborn motif that shows up on every page of Genesis, how the firstborn motif is rearranged, but Israel becomes the firstborn, and that's why Jesus is one day called the firstborn, because he's an Israel of one. I can't get into all of those things. I want to tell you all about this Pharaoh as the sea monster motif, and how Pharaoh chases them into the Red Sea, or the Yam Suf, right, the Sea of Reeds, and the Sea of Reeds is called Rahav, and Rahav, Michael Dodds and Heather and I were talking about this week, as Rahav goes, is like a Tiamat, a Yam, three of you know what I'm talking about right here, but there's this sea monster idea in the Old Testament, and the Red Sea is one of those, and Pharaoh is one of those, and Pharaoh is coming in, and here's Moses in the middle, he's seeing Pharaoh come, he's seeing the Red Sea, we'll talk about this more next week, he's trying to see these things, and they're coming down, and then they go through, they split through the Red Sea opens, and destroys the sea monster, they go through, and then the sea monster, Pharaoh, comes through, and he goes into the sea monster, the Red Sea, this is how all the mythology works, and then God takes the sea monster and puts the sea monster on top, and these sea monsters fight it out, and it's a destructive, it's beautiful. It's beautiful, the Exodus story. Hebrews isn't going into all of those things, all that stuff for another time, maybe a class someday, but notice this. Notice the real simple version of this, right? He's not afraid of the angel of death. Oh, and there's so many cool stories about that. The angel of death coming for the children of Israel, he's not afraid. There's blood. He's good. He's not afraid to walk through this Red Sea. He's not afraid of the king. He's not afraid of disgrace or mistreatment. Because he has faith. He doesn't have fear. He has faith. He's focused. Now, let me be very clear here. This idea of focus and fear, what a great leadership principle, right? I could give you all these great leadership. This is one, and it's in every book. Don't be focused on the wrong things. Focus on the right things. Don't be afraid of the path. Keep going forward, right? Those are all things that are going to show up. And there's so many memes. I don't know. I think Blair got me some cool memes in there. Yeah, like, let your fear lead to focus. Focus on where you want to go, not what you fear. Focus on your goals, not on your fear. All these different memes, you can look them up. They're all over the place. You can put them up in your office, right? So you know, you can remember, this is where we're going to go. And good stuff. I don't disagree with any of it. So helpful. And some of you actually probably need that right now. You probably actually do need to hear. If you want to be successful, you should indeed focus on your goals. Focus on where you want to be. If you're going for a promotion, going for a raise, whatever this, stop being afraid. Stand up, focus, be different, get the raise. If you want a better marriage, stop focusing on the past. Start focusing on what you want it to be. Proclaim what you want to happen and move into the reality. And there's something to all of that, maybe not so much the proclamation, get it, claim it, name it, and claim it. That's not. But there's something to having a positive attitude, focusing on the right thing, going forward, not being afraid, for sure. But this text is going at least one step further. And we as Christians should be going at least one step further. So I look this, like, what memes do we have for this? We've got some memes on this one here, right? When we focus on faith rather than fear, anything becomes possible. That's good. So now it's not just focus not on your fear. Now it's focusing on faith. We've added a cool Christian word in here now. Focus on faith, right? And this is a good thing. We want to focus on faith. In fact, here's the other. When you focus on fear, you put the ow in your now. It rhymes. It's got to be true, right? When you focus on faith, you put your wow in the now. I cannot even believe I just said that. There's not even a wow in now. Did you know? Whatever. Memes are stupid. Don't ever take your theology from memes. They're fun and dumb, but like, that's not the point of all this. They're at least better. We've moved from fear, not fear, to focus. Now we've moved to not fear, but focus on faith. Right? Hugely important. But that's not the big picture. That's not where we stop, for sure. You remember Peter? Stepping out of the boat. Remember that moment when he's with Jesus and he's stepping out of the boat? Faith on itself, all by itself, that's not the goal. The goal isn't for you to have faith. He was focused on something else, not his faith. He was focused on Jesus, right? The object of the faith. We have faith in Jesus. Moses is focused on him who is invisible. Moses was focused on Christ, according to verse 26. And I couldn't find any memes to make that point. As soon as you get to what the Bible's trying to do, the memes kind of just drift away. He's focused on Christ, focused on Jesus. And then he gets distracted. You remember the waves are all around him. He gets distracted on the world and the things that seek to move him, and fear takes him down. And fear takes all of us down, doesn't it? Laura, when she was reading her confession, for all of us, I think, I hope you prayed that too. Fear keeps us from Christ sometimes. But rebellions can't start with fear. Rebellions can't start with fear. Moses was starting a rebellion against the king, against death, against the sea. I mean, there's such a thing as healthy fear, right? You know, I'm not going to walk down this alley with a bunch of people drinking and smoking and with, you know, huge machetes in their hands just waiting for somebody like me. Like, that's the kind of fear you're like, no. But maybe there's a time. Maybe. If you're focused on Christ. That's next week. We'll talk more about that. But no matter what, fear shouldn't rule us, Christians. And it does. Because we're rebels. We start revolutions. That's who we're supposed to be. We're called to rise up against disgrace and shame and darkness. We're supposed to be rebellion makers. We're supposed to be revolutionaries. Moses and his parents stood up against the powers that be. In their case, that was the king. And I'm guessing you don't have a king that you're overly afraid of. So that's not your thing. You gotta, how do I move this in? What are you afraid of? So I looked this up too, since we were doing memes. There are a lot of fears that get the best of us. This is a fear wheel. Fear of not being good enough. Fear of failure. Fear of not belonging. Fear of success. Fear of not being loved. Do any of those resonate? I'm going to tell you, as I stopped to think about these things, every one of them is something I'm afraid of. It's just incredible. I like to think of myself as kind of big and brave and bold, but as soon as I look at this, not being loved, yeah, I think about this all the time. I'm never going to find that relationship that I had before. I'm never going to find that church home that I had. Like, that love that you once had, looking at the past. Not being good enough, yeah. As a dad, I think about this all the time. I travel around from church to church trying to be of help for a year and a half, and my kids have no stability. So, yeah, I'm not good enough. I'm doing such a terrible job as a dad. Failure, yeah. I think about failure all the time, especially in my job. It beats me up. I'm like, oh my goodness, all these incredible people doing so many incredible things. I don't think I'm up to them. I'm failing on a constant basis. And which is interesting that I also have a fear of success connected. Like, how can you have a fear of failure and a fear of success? I don't even know, but I have both of them. They come together. Like, I keep starting these books and I never finish them. I'm afraid to actually finish them and put them out there and have people read them. I chose this little tiny church in California away from everything because, yeah, I don't want to be too successful. And then I choose a church that is pretty darn successful, but I've, like, only for a year, year and a half, right? Like, what's happened? Afraid to win. Fear of not belonging? Yeah. Especially as a single guy in a church, almost in any church that is couple dominated. Some of you know what I'm talking about here. It's hard to be a third wheel, fifth wheel, whatever. Like, I don't want to go, like, invite me over. Like, we want to be friends. Like, yeah, I just feel a little awkward, and then I don't want to invite them over because it just doesn't feel right. So all these things, this fear of not being loved, not being good enough, failure, success, not belonging, and that just leads to more sabotage. You just mess things up, and then you run away. But recognizing the fears is one thing. Letting them rule you is another. It's good for us to admit that we have some fears. But we can't let them win because we're different. Right? We're looking ahead to our reward. We're seeing him who is invisible. We have something else. Friend, are you afraid of failing? I'm just going to go ahead and take away the fear. You have failed. And you're going to fail some more. You're going to fail a lot. Go ahead and get used to it. But he's jumped in. You fear, I'm not going to be good enough. Yeah, you're not good enough to merit God's salvation. And he says, I don't care. I love you so much. It's not about what you're able to do. I'm here. I don't hold your failures and your sins. You're not good enough against you. I'm afraid I'm not going to be loved. He says, no. That's exactly what I'm here for. I love you so much. Did you not hear the story about me sending, like, coming and making myself small and dying on the cross for you? Because I love you that much. In the midst of all your fears and distractions, he says to you, focus on this Jesus, the King of all creation, came to dwell with us in this darkness and this fear-soaked place. And he gave himself to that darkness for you, so you could have the light of life. This Jesus came to give you this life. This is the beauty of the gospel, this abundant, flourishing, afraid of nothing life. Afraid of not belonging. Oh, good grief. The King of all creation has given you a family. And neither he nor this church will let you go. That's what we're here for. You hear that, church? We don't let each other go. When we're starting to fear, we're starting to feel afraid, we hold on. The church reaches out. We stay focused on the goal and focused on the friends that are around us. So Jesus and the church, the goal and friends. There's a story of this golfer who got up early and went golfing. Some of you do that. Probably every one of you do that, right? Go golfing, and he was doing amazing. Anyway, his wife was worried. It comes dinner time. He's still not there. And he doesn't come in until midnight. So he finally gets in at midnight. She's like, what in the world happened? He says, oh, man, this day, at the seventh hole, I was 2 under. It was amazing. Everything was just perfect. And then Harry had a heart attack, and he died. And she's like, I don't know. So what took all this time? He's like, well, after that, it was, you know, hit the ball, drag Harry, hit the ball, drag Harry. I mean, so focus on the goal, focus on the front. No, that's not exactly what I mean there. I just wanted to make sure you were awake before we pull this all together. I want to focus on that idea that the church is about pulling us together and not letting go of us. I'm going to save that for another sermon, trying to shorten. All I want to do is encourage you in your faith. Faith in Christ, in God. Faith that God can beat the Pharaoh. He can beat the sea, and he can beat the sea by using the Pharaoh, or Pharaoh by using the sea. He can beat all of those things. He's out for your good. Can you, I just want to take you to this final little passage here in Hebrews chapter 12. It's where all of Hebrews 11 is culminating. There really shouldn't even be a separation between chapter 11 and chapter 12, because he's after saying all of these things. Therefore, he says, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that is, they're looking, they're watching, this cloud of witnesses all around us, they've seen what's happened, Abraham, Enoch, Moses, Abel, Noah, this cloud of witnesses, those who have stood firm in the faith, let us throw off everything that hinders. Fear of failure, fear of success, fear of not being good enough, fear of not being loved, fear of not belonging. Throw off all these things that hinder you and the sin that so easily entangles. And I know you, if you're anything like me, that sin pulls you down. And you think, God can't possibly keep using me. He's got to be so dissatisfied. He's got to finally reach that point that he's like, okay, I tried with you. I've tried with you. I'm done with you. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles you. Remember this. Remember when we read that confession and they sang that great song in response to assure you that he has you, that he loves you, that he understands, that he's calling out to you. Stop focusing on the past and living in this fear. He says, let us instead, throwing off all those things, instead run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Keep going. Persevere. And where will we focus? Not on the cute girl in the mall, Paul Blart. That's not the focus. Not on our fears. Not on our failures. Let us fix our eyes, verse 2 says. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Focus our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, if you are growing weary and losing heart, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, perfecter, the one who will take you through. Persevere. Keep looking to the end. Stop focusing on the past and the failures and the fears, and focus on him who is invisible. And he will be there all the time. He is good. Let me pray for us. Father, we confess again our fears. We're afraid of a lot of things, big, important things. But you are God, and there is no God like you, and seas and pharaohs and our inadequacies and sins that entangle us, they cannot win. You are bigger than all of that. Will you remind us, Holy Spirit, every day that we have you, and we need not ever fear. Make us the rebels you have called us to be, rebels against the world, for the world. Help us to see one another with grace and compassion and love, to hold each other when we are afraid, and to point each other and the world, everyone around us, to the beauty of Jesus, him who is invisible, who has us, who will always be there for us, who will be the author and the perfecter, who will finish this faith journey that we're on. Thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.